on the closing part of the meeting, shall we look at a few scriptures that I'd like to link together for you. In the Old Testament, first of all, in the Old Testament, and we'll go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26. Deuteronomy, chapter 26, and read one verse there. We'll save time by going into the, without going into the context. I think you'll see what's before me when we get these scriptures ready for you. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 5, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. Now I pick out those three words in the middle of the verse, ready to perish. And then shall we go over to the book of Isaiah and pick out another verse there. Isaiah chapter 38, and I think one verse would do us. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 20. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of God. The Lord was ready to save me. And then we might go over to the New Testament and look briefly at two references there. One in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The second epistle of Paul to Timothy chapter 4. And verse 6. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And the last one would be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and in the parable of the virgins, five wise and five foolish, we all know the story, so I don't need to read it, but notice what it says, that in verse 6, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now God will bless the reading of his word to all our hearts. We're going to group our remarks around the use of the word ready. Someone was ready to perish. Someone was ready to save. Someone was ready to die. And that someone also, if he had lived, would have been ready for the Lord's coming. So when we think of the man that said he was ready to perish, he was talking about his father. And he didn't just mean his father of that past generation, but he means the father of the nation, and his name was Jacob. And you remember that story, I'm sure you do. There was a famine in the land of Egypt, and that famine spread throughout all parts of the inhabitable world. And it so happened that old Jacob was living in the land that we call Israel today, and it reached there as well. And as a result of that terrible famine, people were perishing right, left, and center, but not down in Egypt. You know the story, don't you? God had given Joseph to know his plans, and that was to bring 7 years of plenty in the world, and then it would be followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph, knowing that, he advised Pharaoh to get everything together and to store up in the granaries so that when the famine came, they would have plenty. So Egypt was the only country in the world that had food. All countries in the world came to Joseph to buy food. And dear old Jacob, up in the land of Egypt, or in the land of Canaan, ready to perish, he said to his son, there is bread in Egypt, why should we perish? And he sent them down. You know the story, how they got the bread, and they returned, and then brought their father down eventually, and as the old story goes, they lived happily ever after. Let's look at the words, ready to perish. Now, what it really means was, he did not have bread, bread. But when he sent his sons down to see Joseph, when they told him, he said, now, you should take a little present down to this man, and I think you could count six things that he gave. He sent down what we would call, would be alms, and honey, and myrrh, and nuts, and there were six altogether. We needn't name them because they wouldn't be of interest. But however, there was plenty of stuff to eat in the land of Canaan, but it wasn't what they needed, for bread is the staff of life, and although they had plenty, they did not have bread. Bread in the Bible is a lovely illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bread has been used by himself when he fed the 5,000, and they came the next day to be fed again. He said, I wish that you would labor for the bread that perisheth not. I filled you yesterday with literal bread. Now, would to God you had an appetite for the spiritual bread, for just as your physical needed that bread of yesterday, your spiritual being needs me as the bread of life. So dear old Jacob represents the sinner here. He was ready to perish for the simple reason, though he had much to talk of, he did not have Christ. Now, there are many in the world today, I don't know if we have them in our meeting tonight, and you may have many things like these six things that Joseph had, and you might be able to say, well, I do have a church, and thank God for that. Not only that, but I do have the privilege of being able to say that I was baptized as a baby, and maybe you thank God for that. And then you might say, too, I happen to be a communicant of my church, and I can thank God for that. And then again, you might be able to say, I try to lay aside my part of my money. I have responsibility, and every week I lay aside my money, and I tithe and I give to the church. Now, we needn't waste good time telling about the many, many things that you have on which you can lay your hand and say, I do this or I do that. But that's all, they may be all right, but what is essential? What is important? Can you say, I have the bread of life? Can you say, I have Christ? What want I more? Do you know him as a personal savior? Have you ever in your life had a day dawn that when that sun set for that day, the great transaction had taken place, and by faith you were linked to him as your personal savior forever and forever? If not, you are ready to perish. Ready to perish though you have your baptism. Ready to perish though you have your confirmation. Ready to perish though you have your church. Ready to perish though you have your good works. Ready to perish with all that you might boast of if you have not Christ. This man was ready to perish. Now, if we had read in the meeting tonight the story of Joseph and Jacob, we would have found the three scriptures that get linked together in the story. He was ready to perish, but he found a son who was ready to save him. And not only that, after his son had saved him, he lived 17 years with him. He said, in effect, as he gathered the 12 boys round the bed, all of his sons, now he said, I'm ready to die. So I would like to think then for a few moments of Joseph as the one who was ready to save. Now Isaiah wasn't thinking of that when he wrote those words, but it does make us think of Joseph, because Joseph is unusually noticed in the scriptures as a savior, since there were only two men in the world who were ever called savior of the world. Only two men. Joseph was the savior of the world, so was the Lord Jesus Christ. And down through the years that we met, he saved our country. I was reading in the encyclopedia this week over at Milo's about Winston Churchill. And I believe under God, in great measure, history will forever tell the story of Winston Churchill taking a helm in his hand in the dark years of 1940 and steering not only Great Britain but USA, her ally, when she joined with her and brought us through those terrible years out under the sign of victory. And we might say that in great measure, Winston Churchill was a savior of his country, while those who lived in his day, I believe they say that on the other side, he was the savior of
Great Britain. But there was no man ever lived apart from Christ who was known to be the Savior of the world. There was a man called Napoleon. He was a conqueror of the world. Part of it anyway. Most of it. Oh, by the way, he said this, that he would have conquered the world only if it hadn't been for that little red spot. He was looking at a map with his generals, and he pointed to the map of Great Britain, and he looks at England, painted in red, and he said, if it hadn't been for that little red spot, I would have conquered the world. Well, speaking of his conquering the world apart from that red spot, I want to say that's just what the devil will have to say for all eternity. Looking to the hill, the little red spot outside Calvary, I would have conquered the world if it hadn't been for that little red spot. But there have been men who did conquer the world. We think of the Caesars, we think of Augustus, we think of one and another, and we wouldn't waste good time going over all their names. They were conquerors, but only two men were saviors of the world. Joseph, that was his name, Hebrew name. Pharaoh didn't care for Hebrew names, and when he found him and knew he was telling the truth, he had reason to believe he was telling the truth, he said, now look, I'm going to make you Chancellor of the Exchequer. And further than that, I'm going to make you second to me in the throne, and by my word shall my people be ruled. And so he sent him out dressed in robes of royal apparel, and a chariot and a fanfare blowing at Joseph as, not Joseph, but Zaphnath-Paneah, the Savior of the world. Now Joseph died eventually. And when Joseph died, he was buried in a certain little spot in the land of Canaan, and one day a second Savior of the world sat there on that well where Joseph's bones were lying. And I love to think that we have two saviors of the world together now. But one is dead and the other is living. Joseph died and never rose again. But the Savior of the world, Christ Jesus, he died and praise God, he rose again and he lives at God's right hand. The tragedy of poor Jacob was the son was the Savior of the world and yet he was starving. The tragedy of the world today in the lives of men and women, boys and girls everywhere, ready to perish. And all the time, thank God, there is a Savior who is ready to save. Jacob didn't know three things. He didn't know that it was his best loved son who was the Savior. He didn't know that his best loved son was waiting to bless him, and he didn't know that his best loved son would give him that corn and would give him that corn free. I can't say your best loved son is the Savior. I can say this, your best known and loved friend is waiting to save you. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. No, not one. If we could marshal witnesses from the glory tonight who walked the streets of Palestine, those men who were lame, those men who were blind, those men who were deaf, those men who were sick, those men who were even dead, we could marshal them together and say, while the eternal ages flow, there's only one of whom we wish to sing, and that is the friend of sinners, the friend of publicans and sinners, and thank God there is one tonight who waits to save you, and he's a greater friend than your father, a greater friend than your mother, a greater friend than your brother or sister. He's the greatest friend you'll ever have. We Christians sing truthfully, no friend like the Lord Jesus Christ, and he waits to save you. Let me put it to you this way. One could be able to save, but not willing to save. One could be willing to save, but not able to save. One could be able to save and willing to save, but not ready to save. One could be willing to save and ready to save and able to save, but not waiting. Not waiting. And so he's not only able, but he's willing. He's not only willing, but he's ready. And he's not only ready, but he's waiting to save. And the tragedy is, dear Jacob didn't know. I remember once when someone got saved in our meetings, he turned right, as it were, almost in disgust. Well, not to me, but he got saved in Toronto, and I won't tell you the details of the story, but after that night when he got saved, he went home to his house, and he, not his house, to his father and mother's house. And he said to his father and mother, "Are you saved?" "Well, no," the father wouldn't say he was saved. "Yes," says the mother, "I'm saved." "Why? Are you really saved, mother?" He said. "Yes," she says, "I'm saved." And I believe she was. Well, then he said, "Why did you never tell me? Why did you never tell me that I needed to be saved?" "What do you mean?" she said. "Well, I just been to the gospel hall tonight," he said, "and I got saved. And now you tell me, how long have you been saved?" And she told, "And you never told me. You never told me that I needed to be saved." "Well, listen, boys and girls, you'll never go to the great white throne and see your father and mother there and say they never told me. You do know. You do know. And the blame lies. The blame lies at your door. You know, if you could die and lose your soul and blame somebody. Yeah, if you could die and lose your soul and blame somebody, it might be some comfort. But if you die and lose your soul, remember, someone has well said, when you've been there 10,000 years in sorrow and in pain, you'll only well have this to say, "I've got myself to blame." But thank God, there is a Savior, and He is waiting, ready, and willing to save. And Joseph was introduced to his father. Sounds like a strange word, but he met his father, and when he met his father, he found him willing to do what he knew he could do, and dear old Jacob was saved from starvation and lived for 17 years to tell the story of his son's salvation. Ready to perish, but thank God, ready to save. Not, you don't need to live another night. You don't need to say another naughty word. You don't need to have another unclean thought. You don't need to do another sinful act. At this moment, out of Christ, you are fit fuel. I don't like that language. The old preacher used it. We moderns today, we try to cut it out of our preaching. We do borrow it sometimes because of the right. Sitting on your seat, not saved, you're fit fuel for the flames of hell. When I was a younger preacher, back in my early years, as an evangelist, you might say, I preached hell. I preached the judgment of God when the perspiration would be rolling down my cheeks, even of a cold night. I pictured the great white throne, I pictured the horrors of hell, and sometimes I wonder, how did I ever do it? How did I ever do it? Do I not believe in it now? I do. And why do I not preach it now the way I used to preach it? I don't know. Sometimes I wonder, is hell as bad as we think it is? So your brethren, don't get excited or upset. No artist could paint it. No poet could speak of it. No man could sing it. That's terrible. Terrible horrors of hell. I remember when I was a boy, I burnt my finger. I remember my mother put a poultice around it, and it was sore for a few hours anyway. And this night, we sat in our home because in the old country, and still to this day, we have fires burning right in the grate. That's where our heat comes from. And I remember sitting looking into the red hot coals that night with my finger burning as it was. And I remember thinking of what hell must be like. I couldn't paint it, man. All I do know is you're reminded in the meeting tonight, that man said, in effect, "Oh, get me up. Get me up. Get me up. Get me up." But you know, I think when the bars of hell close round the lost soul, the most, well, I put it this way, from my point of view, the most terrible thought would be not only that I'm in hell, but I'm here to stay. I'm here to stay. I'm here to stay forever. Never, never again to see the light of God's day. Ready. And I'm ready for that right now. I don't know Christ as my Savior. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're ready for that right now. You don't have to live another day. Oh, I can realize this, beloved friend, young or old tonight in the meeting, and get the matter settled before you leave the gospel chapel. And then, thank God, ready to die. Of course, that wouldn't appeal maybe to the young ones, but not all too young tonight in this meeting, ready to die. We talked to Mr. Steele the other day, and it was oh so good to talk to him along this strain. He says, well, anyway, one way I can tell you right now, he says, I've nothing to fear. I've nothing to worry about. Thank God I'm ready. I'm ready to go. And if the Lord should take dear Brother Steele, I think I know how the family's going to feel. There'll be sorrow at their heart, losing a loved husband, losing a loved father, and many losing a spiritual father. But there'll be a great joy as we think, well, thank God, he's at home in the glory. He was ready to die. In the city of Hamilton, where I live, we had a brother in the Lord. He lost his mother when she was 33 with cancer. And he lost his two sisters at 33 with cancer. And at 33, he was stricken. But he lived for 7 years. Prayer was answered, and he lived for 7 years. Eventually, it took him out. He went to Mayo, and the doctors opened a body at Mayo, and they saw something that made him say, no, nothing can be done. But he had something wrong with his esophagus, and he couldn't enjoy food. And they found there was an obstruction, and they cleared it. And when he recovered from the anesthetic, he found that he had an appetite again, enjoyed his food, and they sent him home after saying to his wife, don't tell him, he'll find out soon enough himself. One Sunday afternoon, this boy and girl had gone to Sunday school, and he and she were sitting alone in their beautiful home. He was a very prosperous young man at this age, and he owned the finest plumbing business that we had at that time in the city of Hamilton. And he said to her in the quiet afternoon, Irene, sometimes I think I'm not getting better. Now, I'm home from Mayo 6 weeks, and I don't feel any stronger today than when I left the hospital. I wonder, did they tell me the truth? She knew. And she just stared at him for a moment, and then she said, Jack, I'd rather lose my right arm than have to tell you. Oh, you do know. I'm not going to get better then. And she couldn't answer, but he knew. And he started to shake. And when she saw him trembling like this, she ran to the phone and she called the doctor. But by the time the doctor came, Jack had recovered his composure. And when the doctor came, the first thing he said to me, he says, Doctor, why didn't you tell me what I just learned for myself this afternoon? And he said, Mr. Steiner, I knew you'd learn sooner or later, but he said, I couldn't tell you. He said, why would you not tell me? He says, we don't tell patients things like that. We hope for the best. And if I told patients what you think I should tell them, I would have mental cases on my hand as well as physical. We just don't tell them things like this. He said, I wish you'd told me. I'll tell you why, Doctor. When I was a little boy in my father's home in the Sunday school, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I don't like the thought of dying. I have a lovely home. I have a lovely family. My wife and I are very happy together and have a good business. And you know my church life with the assembly. Very happy that, which was the truth. Everybody loved Jack Steiner, and Jack Steiner loved everybody. He was most popular, one of the kindest men I have known for a long time. He said, I wish you'd told me, but I tell you this, he said, I'm ready to die. If it's the Lord's will, all is well for eternity. He said, Mr. Steiner, I'm a good man, I think I am. And I attend church as often as I can, and if I'm there on Sunday morning, it's my duty to walk down the aisles and take the collection. But I could not say, if I were in your place, what you're saying now, that I am ready to die. 2 months rolled by, and it came one Sunday afternoon again, and his wife Muley was losing ground. And on this afternoon, he said to his boy and his girl who hadn't gone to Sunday school, John, you go downstairs, please,
and play for me, and sing when you play, my Redeemer. Oh, what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in its glory shall the honored title wear. And the dear lad did, only 15 years of age, and you can imagine the strain it was to pray, to sing for his dying father. When the voice of the boy was wafted up the stairs, the mother sitting by her husband's bedside, a sister in the Lord who was a nurse was with her for company, and he smiled at his wife, and he smiled at the nurse, and then he cradled his head on his right arm on the bed. He closed his eyes, and in 20 minutes he was gone, ready to die. We're all glad tonight that we're saved who are saved. We don't talk of dying, but if the sentence comes, oh, we'll be like dear Mr. Ironside, who, not H.A. Ironside, his name was H. Allen Ironside, Henry Allen. But I want to talk about Alan, his uncle, for whom H.A. Ironside was called. He came to Canada as a young man to preach the gospel, and he died with TB at the age of 34. Outside the little town of Orillia, his old preacher friend was still by his bedside, and he says, Harry, or Alan, I'm going to read John 3 for you. And he just nodded his head. And he started John 3, and when he came down to verse 16, the dying Harry at 34 years of age said, just a moment, John, put the Bible on the bed, please. And he put the Bible on the bed in front of him, and he took his long white finger, and he put it in the middle of verse 16. He says, John, when I was a wee laddie, 8 years of age in the hills of Scotland, in my mother's home, that verse was precious to me, and I trusted Christ. John, I'm a dying man, I'll soon be in eternity, but never was it more precious than just now, and in a few hours, he was gone. There's something beautiful, there's something sweet about the deathbed of a saint. I won't harrow your feelings, but the deathbed of a sinner. But God bless his word and save your soul, and may someone be ready to die tonight. O God, our Father, we come to thee now as we close the conference and close the gospel meeting and our last meeting in this series, and pray thy blessing on thy word. We thank thee, Father, for the gospel. We thank thee that although there is the sad and dark side of it, not only the dark side of it, Lord, but the awfully dark side of it, to die and lose one's soul for all eternity. And we've been thinking of some of the things that are once, and a man will only go to hell once, but that once will be forever. And we do pray that something from thyself through our lips this evening in speaking these two messages may be carried home in the power of the Spirit of God, and some of dear ones in the meeting tonight get this matter settled before they go home and be able to tell their parents or tell their loved ones, well, thank God, now I'm saved and I am ready to die. So take care of thy word for thy glory and saving someone, we humbly pray. Remember our dear friends who've been with us today, and what a good day we've had, Father. Maybe we're weary, maybe we're tired, but the blessing is we're tired and weary in the service of the best of masters. So take them all safely home, and remember the little assemblies around the area, and remember Edinburgh here in particular where we have been, and grant thy blessing upon them all in days to come, yea, till the Lord bursts the clouds and gives a shout and calls us into his presence. So until that day, keep us, Lord. Oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys in heaven. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. I think Milo has a hymn for us.
Number 224. 224. We'll sing the first and the last verse.
Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheet, be in time. First and last verses only, and then the meeting will be dismissed.
Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheet. Fleeting days are telling fast that the sky will soon be cast, and the fatal light be flashed, be in time, be in time. Final time, then all heaven will rejoice.